And so the first week, sometime around January 1st, we said, you know, the best thing to do is to put God first in prayer and in Bible study. And I reminded you what John Wesley said. He said, in heaven, right, in light of heaven, for heaven's sake, know that the things eternal are more enduring than the things temporal. The world, we get it backwards. We're so focused on this that we aren't focused on that. He says that the things not seen are as certain as the things that are seen. Again, the things that are in front of us, the things that we see every day, those are the things that capture our attention and take away our energy. But there is a whole kingdom that's more powerful and more real. And then he said, upon your present choice depends your eternal destiny. And so we have a choice every day to spend time with the Lord. Last week we talked about praise. In Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness and come before Him with joyful songs. And so if we can just once again put heaven first, understand that we serve a God who spoke the world into existence. It's so easy to think about all the things I'd like to say almost every day on somebody's social media feed or wherever. You see all these concepts about life on other planets, billions of years, this and that. And somehow they can have faith that that works. But we're not allowed to have faith to understand that it works by God speaking it into existence. And when we believe that God spoke into existence, that He caused the great flood, that He saved His people from Egypt, that He parted the Red Sea, He sent His Son to die for us, He gave us the Holy Spirit, He has chosen us, redeemed us, loved us, and gave us an eternal inheritance. In light of these things, for heaven's sake, right? Praise. Praise. And so I'm going to go this week, part 3, next week, part 4, and then you get to hear from His instrument. I believe it's on the 20-something, 6th or something from Indiana Wesleyan. So the benefit of praise, I mentioned, is not only for our good and for His glory, but as a witness to the world. So let me transition in today's by sharing you this little poem, okay? We'll begin with a box, and the plural is boxes. But the plural of ox becomes oxen, not oxes. One fowl is a goose, but two are called geese. Yet the plural of moose should never be meese. You may find a lone mouse and a nestful of mice, yet the plural of house is houses, not heists. If the plural of man is always called men, why shouldn't the plural of pan be called pen? And if I speak of my foot and show you my feet, and I give you a boot, would a pair be called beet? If one is a tooth and the whole set are teeth, why shouldn't the plural of booth be beeth? And then one may be that, and three would be those, yet a hat in the plural would never be hose. And the plural of cat is cats, not coes. And if I speak of a brother and also of brethren, but though we say mother, we never say mothering. So here's what we're talking about today, and I'll try to connect that silly thing, okay? We're talking about serve. For heaven's sake, serve, right? And the reason I use that poem is because when you say the word serve, it has so many different meanings, all right? So I need to define that, but let me share with you what I mean by that. You can serve a tennis ball, a volleyball, and a ping pong ball, right? But you wouldn't want your coffee served the same way. You see what I mean? Is it only me this morning? You can serve in the military, and you can serve time in jail. And some would say it's the same thing, and others would say it's different. It just depends on your experience. To serve someone right means they got what they deserve because they did wrong. There are service dogs and there are church services. And I hope they both lead you to where you want to go, right? You see what I'm saying? When you put fork on a table, they call that table service. Or food service, well, I don't know, table service? If you go to Walmart, you might use the self-service because you didn't get service. And so what do we mean by serving? That's what I'm trying to hear get to. So I'm going to be very, very specific today. And I want to talk about serving Jesus in the local church. We can serve him everywhere. We should. There's a lot of places to be a witness. But I really need to talk this morning at the beginning of a year that I believe that one of the number one callings of all of us is to serve Jesus in the local church. Joshua, back in his day, in chapter 24, when they had gone into the promised land and there were all these different people groups and all these different gods, Joshua said to the people of Israel, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then he goes on to talk about the variety of options. And then he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In light of heaven, for heaven's sake, we need to serve. But here's the interesting thing about serving. It has a meaning that kind of thinks of a servant or even a slave. But you know, when Jesus calls us, he doesn't force us to be a servant. He doesn't force us to be a slave. He gives us the right and the power and the privilege to choose to serve him. We are advised to serve him. There's benefits to serve him. I'm going to talk about all those things, but he never makes us serve him. We are called to be servants. We are called to be providers of a service and to perform certain duties and to do it wholeheartedly with earnest devotion and complete commitment. So how do we get there? What does it look like to serve Jesus in the local church? Well, I want to give just a simple dictionary definition. This is one that all of you know, and I think it's a great picture for the church. It's to act as a host or hostess in offering or distributing a good or service to another. That makes sense? You can picture that easily in a restaurant, right? To act as a host or hostess in offering or distributing a good or a service to another. Let me give you some biblical principles for those of you who like to take notes. For those of you who don't like to take notes, put it up here. Number one, serving is one of your life purposes. We've already talked about you were made to praise. You were made to serve. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And here's what he said. You cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't say it exactly like this, but it's there fairly plainly. You are going to serve somebody because you were made to serve. But either you're going to serve and use your time and your money and your energy for what in this verse says money, and King James says mammon. It could be anything, right? It's the things that we worry about. It's the place where we put our energy. We already talked about that. But when we seek him first, that means we're going to be serving him and his causes. So serving is one of your life purposes. Number two, serving makes you more like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant or learn to serve. And whoever wants to be first must be a servant or a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. When you serve in the local church and for his causes, you are becoming like Jesus. You're walking in his footsteps. That's what we're called to do. Another way to think about it, maybe in the more negative, but I just want to mention it today. Mature Christians, Christians who have service mentality, will say, not what can this church do for me, but what can I do for others in the church? And it will change your total attitude and perspective. Because when you come to church, if someone doesn't talk to you, you're not expecting them to talk to you. You're expecting to talk to them. So when you go home, you're not going to judge the church by the fact that no one talked to you. You might judge yourself by the fact that you didn't talk to anybody else. It changes everything when you become a servant. Number three, serving is the highest use of your time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I've labored a lot, and I get to the end of my labor, and I find out it didn't work as well as I planned. It didn't turn out like I wanted. It seemed like a waste of time. But this is a promise that your service for the Lord is never going to turn out that way. Even when you think it does, even when you don't think it was that fruitful, he says your labor for the Lord is never in vain. It is the highest use of your time. You want to be a person that doesn't waste time? Then give it to the local church in service. Number four, serving is the secret to greatness. I already looked at this, and it's found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But if you go down to verse 26, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. I know we all have aspirations. I know we all want to do better. I know we all want to be good people. And he's saying, here's how you do it. If you begin to serve others, then that's how you become a good and great person. Number five, your service or your serving will be rewarded in heaven. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, truly I tell you, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And then he repeats it. Or if you look at the end, in the age to come, eternal life. When we put him first, when we serve him, when we get involved in his causes, not only is there a reward here, but there is a reward there. He's keeping track. And the Bible speaks of it a lot. That it's by grace or we're saved. But there's additional blessings of rewards that we get to experience when we get to heaven because of what the work we've done for him. I learned a long time ago, they told me in preaching class, 10 points is too many. So I'm stopping with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'm going to A, B, C, D. You ready? You like how I did that? So for those of you who like to take notes, we're on A now. Ready? Busy is the thief to service. We wear it as a badge of honor. We're so used to saying it. I'm part of it. How are you? Oh, I'm just so busy. Now, I've thought about that a lot because I am a doer. I'm always going to be busy. I really am. I mean, I don't know what the world would do if we walked up to each other and say, well, what are you doing? Well, nothing. I've been doing nothing all day. And I tried to do something. I didn't like it, so I decided to do more nothing. I mean, right? So we wouldn't want people to say that. But the problem is we get so busy and we're so used to it and it's so easy to fill every time with something else that when there's time for service, when there's an opportunity to be a part of what God wants us to do in addition to the daily things, Cheryl said the D word is a four-letter word. Busy is the B four-letter word. It is the thief to our service. Matthew 8:22. Jesus was talking about people who said, follow me, get involved with me. And he said, let the dead bury their own dead. The disciples said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And we read that and we're like, this doesn't seem right. Why would Jesus not want them to bury his father? Because his father wasn't dead. Back in those days, there was this understanding, especially if you were the elder son, that is your responsibility. Now, if the guy had died yesterday, and I think Jesus would have said, yeah, you know, go to the funeral and then come follow me. But this is a guy who's thinking 10, 15 years down the road. And we all have those things. We all have those things that we feel are priorities. We have those things that are important to us. And Jesus says, follow me. And we're like, I'm so busy. I have so many other things to do. Busy is the thief of service. B. Now, this is for you to fill in. So I'm going to give you put a blank on your blank. And then you put is the enemy of service. I'm going to let you fill it in. I'm going to give you options. Greed is the enemy of service. We get really desirous of things. And that keeps us busy. And therefore, we don't have time to serve. You can put fear in there. Like, if I don't work that one more hour, if I don't stay over, if I don't collect this, and the fear of missing out on something else is the enemy of service. Comfort or status or control. We all have these inward things that kind of motivate us. And if money is a status, then service probably won't be. And it's an enemy to service. If comfort is our goal, how comfort is enough? If control of our life is there, these things become an enemy to service. Because service doesn't always pay. Actually, it almost never pays. And it's these other things that kind of normally motivate us become an enemy to service. This is one of the most profound things I think Jesus ever said. And all the things he said are important, and I'm not trying to classify. But this one to me is one of the most profound. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, because it fits everybody at every time. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. If you listen to the local radio station every day, there's two things that you'll catch. One is what they call, help me out. The when the people pass away, they call that final notes. Every day, there's a list of final notes. In other words, people die every day. A little bit later in the day, they're advertising auctions. This family auction. And they're going to do is parcel out people's stuff. And Jesus is reminding us all that that stuff is not life. It's what we gave. It's how we served. It's one of the most powerful things he said. Life is not about the abundance of possessions. Letter C. Let me just move to a positive here. Love is the motivation for service. Love is the motivation for service. Not your love for other people. I know we're supposed to love other people, but if you waited until you loved other people to serve, you probably won't. We had a choir event yesterday, and I overheard one of the girls that was in choir a couple years ago, and they said, "Do you miss choir?" And she says, "I don't miss the people." Because we don't like people that are whatever, right? But we're called to serve them. So what do I mean by love is the motivation for service? Not the love we have for people, but the love Jesus has for us. In John chapter 13, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. He said, "Do you understand what I've just done for you?" He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And John 13:34 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another because you love them." It doesn't say that. It says, love one another as I have loved you. It is the love that we've experienced that is the motivation to serve. And D, I believe church is the place to serve. You should serve God anywhere and everywhere, but church is like his restaurant. It's where people come to be fed. And when they come to be fed, they want good service. They want a waitress or a waiter that greets them and smiles at them and hands them a menu, shows them where the restrooms are. And when they go to the restrooms, they want them clean. Church, I think, is like his restaurant where we all come to be fed, and it's a great opportunity to serve. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. As our primary calling is to serve. And letter E, you are his tool to serve. You are his tool to serve. I love this picture in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is where the shovel comes in. Now, the reason I brought this tool and not another one is because this one I just got. And you'll remember because I got it out of a dumpster. I'm a dumpster diver. I pick things up off the side of the road. I have a bunch of bungee cords because I got them off the side of the road. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. I got a chain. I pull people out of a ditch with a chain I found on the side of the road. I've got straps, and now I have a shovel. I went to this dumpster to throw something away, and I was gifted this shovel. It was just there, said, "Take me. I'm not ready to die." So I did a little surgery. It was all beat up, kind of like this place right here. And I just cut it as straight as I could. And I bent it back. And I put a piece of tape on it. And now it's good as old. But let me tell you about this tool. Tools come in all different shapes and sizes. If you have a job, the best way to get it done is with the right tool. Anybody can do it if you have the right tool. There's just some things that I run into and I just can't do it because I don't have the right tool. So let's just look at shovels for a minute. We have a shovel up in our storage area that's a little spade and it's all shiny and chrome. You know what I use that for? Pictures. You have to have a chrome-covered shovel for turning dirt over at a what? Groundbreaking. You don't use this shovel for a groundbreak. It doesn't look the part, and it wouldn't do it. It just wouldn't do it. If you have a shovel that you do want to use for a real groundbreaking, that's the long-handled one, you know, the spade, and you put, and it's got a long handle and a little tiny head because you don't want to move a lot of dirt like that. It'd be too heavy. But that's not what this shovel's for. This shovel is to move a lot of stuff, light stuff. And yet it has a short handle, because if it had a long handle, it would almost be impossible to do. Are you following me? I'm not going to point fingers, but some of you are chrome-covered people. Some of you are long-handled. Some of you are like this. All of us came out of a dumpster somewhere. But watch this. Listen, put that verse back up there a minute. You were created by God. You are a tool. You are a special tool. You're an individual tool. You're not like anybody else. You were created in Christ. You're his tool in his hands to prepared for works that he already has in mind. And I'm not going to do the same thing you do. We're all different. Which also means that he needs us all. And there's a special place for you. You are God's handiwork. I want to close. I'm not close to closing, but I'm kind of close to closing. I want you to look at the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 and 3. We're not going to read all three chapters. But you know the story. There was Hannah. She couldn't have kids. She prayed to God in the temple. God gave her, actually, lots of kids eventually, but at first it was a little boy. She named him Samuel. She knew that he was set aside for a purpose. So she gave him back to God. That's what we do. We give our lives back to God. We're not exactly sure, but commentators think that when he was about 3 years old, she actually took him to the temple to live there with Eli. And that's where we pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare, and there was not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak, and he's the priest there. He's taking care of Eli. He's showing him the robes. He could barely see. He was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. And again the Lord said, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." And my son, Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And let me just say this, if there's no visions and he's not talking, I think what it means is he didn't know the Lord's voice, he hadn't had any experience with the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you call me." And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went and lied down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I've preached this passage before. It wasn't too long ago. I don't know how long ago. 6 months, a year, time goes fast. But what I told you was, and this is still true, and it's good practice, every morning, sit down, Bible open, and say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. What do you want me to do today for you? How can I use my abilities? How can I use my experiences for you today?" That's a great point, but that's not the point I want you to hear today. Here's the point I want you to hear today. Now listen very closely. Samuel was used to getting his service orders from Eli. Chapter 3 starts out with these words. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Let me put it in our words today. A person like you and I should serve the Lord in the church under its leadership, whether that's the board or whether that's the pastor or whether that's some leader that says, "Hey, I still need help in nursery," or whatever. That's how we serve. That's how we learn. That's how we use our gifts until we get a specific word from the Lord. It was just as important that Samuel learned to serve under Eli as it was that Samuel learned to hear the Lord's voice. I have a good friend here. We're getting reacquainted. Michael is with me this morning with his lovely wife, Anita. I have to just tell you about our life just a little bit. Michael and I went to church together when we were late junior high and high school, youth group and various things. And I ran into another one of our friends, old friends, yesterday at the choir con, and he had to remind us that it was about 40 years ago. I'm used to hearing these stories. I'm not used to telling stories from 40 years ago. But he and I, and this same young man that I met yesterday, we were privileged to have in our church people, specific people, who knew how to serve. And I'm going to specifically mention a couple that I've told you about before over the years, Herschel and Cleo McLean. These were servants of God. There were others in the church, but these were people, I truly believe, who knew how to respond to the needs of the church as they were waiting for specific calls of God. Let me just share with you just a little bit. I believe Michael's here today. I believe I'm here today. I calculated that approximately this is my 870th sermon in this building. I think Herschel and Cleo had an impact on that. I could tell you a whole lot more, but let me just tell you a little bit. I've told you that when we would go out to their house, Cleo would take the ice cream box, open it up, and just slice us big chunks of ice cream. There was no little scooping. We all got big old slabs. They had golf carts out on their property that we wrecked or rode. I meant rode is what I meant. We swam in their creek that was in their property. Cleo taught the junior high boys. And keep in mind, they did this in their late 70s. Late 60s, early 70s. I have to tell you this because you can't really talk about Herschel and Cleo without this. It's not really part of the story, but I'm just setting up the kind of people they were. They moved from Newcastle out in the country, built a house, and there was a Sunday school party, okay? It was out at the park, and a storm came by. It was quick, but it was pretty severe. Little did they know that lightning had hit their house and burned it down. My dad was their pastor, so he went out there and stood with them in the yard and all that. And Cleo said to my dad, "We built this house for the Lord." And she said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's his house." About a year and a half later, our church was having a revival service, but the weather wasn't all that great. So Herschel and Cleo, getting a little bit older, decided they would just go to church down the road. While they were in church, fire department went by the little church. Little did they know it was going to their house again. Someone found out they were in church, came and got them, got to the house again, almost burned to the ground. My dad went out to visit them. They eventually went to the relatives next door. Cleo said, "You remember when I said that? Mm-hmm. Remember what I said?" Mm-hmm. She said, "It's still true." These are the type of people that we're talking about. So I called my dad this week, and unlike me, my dad remembers everything, and I don't remember anything. So I asked my dad, I said, tell me some stories, and I want to show a picture of Cleo. Michael and I attended her funeral. This is the last time I think we were together. She was 101, 10 years ago, when Michael and I saw each other last. Keep in mind, this is a family that lived about as far away as the farthest of you. They didn't live 2 miles away or 3 miles away. They lived 16 miles away. They came to every service, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Wednesday night, every revival service. And I asked my dad, "Tell me more. Refresh my memory." They were the ones who hosted the evangelists. They're the ones who had the missionaries in their house. Herschel was the Sunday school superintendent. So in addition to counting everything and all keeping track of the teachers, he would also plan those Sunday school parties. He was a Gideon. She was an auxiliary worker. They were involved in Big Brother, Big Sisters. If you don't know what that is, they help people in the community. And not only were they involved, but they have really kind of helped it keep going there in Newcastle for a long time. They hosted church parties. As I said, we swam in their creek. The church had baptisms in their creek. They gave thousands of dollars to building programs. They were cooperative and positive. They were sensible. They loved people. They owned a greenhouse business and florists, and they would often hire people to work in the greenhouse that maybe couldn't or wouldn't get jobs elsewhere. And they loved people. Everybody knew them because they were so God-filled, loving people. And I had forgotten this. I'm not even sure I really knew it, but it seemed vaguely familiar. Here's what my dad said. He said, every Wednesday, after they would do a little business at their greenhouse, they would have lunch, they would come to the church office, and they would say, "Here I am. What do you have for me to do today?" And he would give them a list of people to visit. Shut-ins, surgery recoveries, people who hadn't been there for a while. And the rest of the afternoon, they would go visit. And then they would come back to church. That's service. That's service. I am here today to just encourage you that there is a general call. There's a general call. The things... And by the way, if you're doing something in the church or anything in the church or a lot in the church, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because things don't just happen. How many times have you come into the sanctuary and a light bulb has been burned out? I hope never. But they don't last forever, which means someone's changing light bulbs. Someone's putting batteries in smoke detectors. Someone's painting. Someone's getting the nursery schedule ready. Someone's unlocking the doors. Respond to the general call of God, because people are still hungry. People come to the Lord's restaurant, and it's a wonderful, wonderful place to serve. We've given you just a few ideas in the bulletin. These are not specific. They're just ideas, because I've told you this before. I can ask. I can say we need help at greeters. We can need help in the nursery. If you don't like kids, please do not volunteer for the nursery. But if there's something that you like to do and you understand how you were created, then by all means, for heaven's sake, serve. All right? Would you stand with us this morning? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today to work in your kingdom. We thank you for the people who have come before us, the people who have impacted us, the people in this community who have been long gone, who poured the foundation, who raised the rafters, who graded the parking lot, planted the trees, opened the doors. We are blessed because of their service. May we do our part for this generation and for the generations to come to serve and minister before the Lord in this place. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.